Every time I stand before a group, I go back to thinking about Kansas State, and those were really the good old days, I tell you. Back in college, you know, you don't really have a whole lot of cares in the world outside of, you're just through the quarter, aren't you? Outside of quarter exams, and that's about the size of it in reality. And, you know, you'll probably have more time now in your college career than any other time in your whole career through lifetime to really devote yourself to, you know, deepening yourself in the Word, to developing yourself spiritually, emotionally, physically. You just have more time now than you ever will have at any other point in your life. And as you kind of move through life, I remember one guy in business told me in Chicago, he said, you know, being out in business, he said, is kind of like the fellow that came into the doctor and his face was just burned beyond belief, blisters all over it. And the doctor looked at him and said, well, good night, man. He said, what's the matter? He said, what have you been doing? And the guy said, oh, not too much, just bobbing for French fries. Well, that's kind of the way it is when you get out of school, to be absolutely honest. You bob for a lot of French fries. Someone just got it here on the front row. I wish I hadn't. Well, servanthood. Now, that's an interesting topic and one that is talked about a lot today, practiced very little. And so tonight, what I would like to do is just cover some basic thoughts from my own experience and from the Word on this area of servanthood. Now, servanthood is a hard one to get a hold of. It is a hard topic to begin to think about. And we tend to think about, when we think of a servant, as sort of a Casper Milquetoast. You know, the guy that's out here and he's meek, sits on the back row, takes notes, you know, and has a sharp pencil, and just a little bit weird. That's what most people think of when they think of servants. We have sort of a negative image here in America of a servant. And I just got back from a trip down in Latin America and was there for about a month and a half. And it's even worse down there. When you're a servant down there, you're considered to be a person who's the lowest rung on society. And so, it's just not an easy topic to talk about, much less do. But in order to begin to think about this whole area of servanthood, let's just, first of all, ask for a definition. In your own mind, what do you think of when you think of a servant? Anybody? What do you think of when you think of a servant? Yeah?
Someone who goes out of their way to help someone.
Goes out of their way to help someone. Okay?
Obeys the person
who is above them. All right, how about another?
Janitor in church.
Okay. Any others? Yeah.
Following Christ.
Well, let me give you what Webster's New World Dictionary says. Is Noah in the crowd? Oh, no. He says, a person that is ardently devoted to another or to a cause or to a creed. Ardently devoted to another or to a cause or to a creed. Another definition I heard that I liked one time was acting upon a modest sense of our own importance. Or another definition might be spending and being spent for others. So, servanthood. You know, why in the world do we talk about servanthood anyway? Is it important, really? I mean, around the Navigators, you know, it's kind of, we have several drums. I don't know whether you've ever heard Skip Gray talk about drums we beat around the Navigators. There's the scripture memory drum, you know, boom, boom. There's the quiet time drum, and some people beat that. And there's the commitment drum, and some people beat that. And then there's the servanthood drum, you know, that you hear talked about all the time, and you should be a servant. Well, why is it important? What does the Bible have to say about it? I thought it was interesting as I began to approach the subject to see what some men, particularly in the Scriptures, had to say about it. Now, you all know Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came also not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus evidently came not to be served, which was His rightful place, being the Son of God, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus evidently thought that was important. As a matter of fact, that's the whole key pivotal verse to the whole book of Mark, is Mark 10:45. And as you go through the book of Mark, it's Jesus the servant. And you ask yourself, now why is the book of Mark, why is it Jesus the servant? Well, have you ever looked at it, how many periods there are in the book of Mark? And then go through and count how many ands and how many conjunctions there are in the book of Mark? There are very few sentences, where a sentence actually ends in the book of Mark, because it's Jesus went here, and then He went here, and then He went there, and then He did this, and then He did that. But the whole book is Jesus the servant. He's doing things. He's being spent for others throughout the book of Mark. So that whole book is very key to getting a grasp of the view of servanthood. Well, let's look at some others. Romans 1:1. What does Paul say? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's the foremost leader of the young Christian church. I mean, he's gone out and established a church at Ephesus. He's led people to Christ in Galatia. He's gone throughout Asia. He's been to the Thessalonians. He's been all over the continent of Asia. But it's very interesting because Paul, although he's an apostle and that's his position, he's an exalted church leader, says in Romans 1:1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now, it's interesting the sequence that comes in. Paul, how he considers himself. 1, servant. 2, apostle. 3, he's been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, you ask yourself, if you had been Paul, how would it have been? I think, you know, as I look at it, probably would have been Lauren Libby, apostle, servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel. But just the importance that Paul put in the first chapter, first verse of Romans. 2 Peter 1:1a, the first half of 2 Peter verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Or, let's have another one. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul outlines his job description, or what he was to do, or what the people were to do. And it is like this. He says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." This is how one should regard us, as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Do you consider yourself to be a servant of Jesus Christ and a steward of the mystery of God? Boy, you know, that when you think about it, that is pretty fantastic that we serve the Almighty God. We're His servants. And that we're stewards of the gospel, or the mysteries of Christ. In other words, we've been entrusted with the gospel to bring people from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Can you think of a higher task than that? You know, I kind of get goosebumps when I think about it. That what God has entrusted to me. Well, you think about, why servanthood must be important, because these guys evidently put a priority on it. But why is it important? Why is servanthood important? First of all, let me make a statement here. I personally believe that servanthood is the key essential in evangelism, and it's also the key essential in disciple-making. Does anyone know 2 Corinthians 4:5? Yeah?
"For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake."
You know that? Yeah, that's right. You got it down cold. You did your back review this morning. That's really the key to this whole thing of evangelism. You know, I remember back in college, is anyone here a member of a fraternity or sorority? One. All right. Well, I was a member of a fraternity back in school. It was called Alfalfa Hay. And seriously, it was an agricultural fraternity. And here are 60 guys living in the house. And you can imagine what that's like. Four guys to a room. I mean, you get up with people in the morning. You dress with people. You eat with people. I mean, everybody knows who you are. You just don't fool anybody. Well, in 1971, as I was kind of going through college, looking for sort of a meaning in life, I guess you would say, I happened to be at a sorority party one night, and there was a guy and a gal there, and we went out afterwards, and I remember we went out for a Coke, and that's probably the only time I'd ever gone for a Coke in my whole college career. And so we went out and began to, you know, talk, and they shared John 1:12 and Romans 3:23 in their nonchalant testimony. You know, the kind that's not supposed to turn you off. And I went back to the fraternity house, and I had two goals in life. One, to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and second, to be in politics. And I was going full bore on both, and at the time I was running for student body president at Kansas State University. And I thought, well, you know, probably wouldn't hurt to have the Christian vote either. So I began to cultivate friendship with these people. Well, God brought me down a couple of weeks later to a real breaking point in my life, and I remember laying in bed one night and saying, well, Jesus Christ, if you're alive and if you're who you say you are, I just ask you to come into my life. And, you know, being sort of a big man around campus and a number of things, why, that was a rather humbling experience to ask God for the first time, you know, that I actually needed help. I honestly cannot remember asking anyone for help at any point up until that time because I had my life planned out in segments. I knew exactly where I was going and how to get there, and I was cultivating the right relationships to do that. And so I remember asking Christ to come into my life. Well, I was scared to death to tell anybody about it. Much less, I mean, these guys in the house, I mean, good night. These were all my old beer-drinking buddies. I mean, we used to go down every night. And so I remember this other fellow, we were sitting there studying for some sort of a test. I was an economics major, and we were studying for a test one day. I said, hey, Huey, you know, I'm getting into this little Bible study sort of thing, and what it really is a discussion group. Would you mind getting interested in that or going along? Or I don't even remember what I said. I was so scared. And to my amazement, he said, well, yeah. And so we went through book one, book two, and book three of the old SCL series, and lo and behold, we all thought Jim was a Christian. And he went to a revival. A Southern Baptist evangelist was on campus, and I think there were a total of about 20 people there that night, and lo and behold, this guy, Huey, walks forward and becomes a Christian. So we're wondering now, how can we reach these other guys in the house? Because we come in preaching, and I mean, the lights are going to go off. You know, Libby and Falk, they're crazy. So what we did is one of the first verses that we found in the Bible was 2 Corinthians 4:5. It's before I ever heard of the Navigators, the topical memory system, or anything else. So we sat down and we figured out what we could do. Well, I knew I could type. And I remember that Falk was an accounting major. And I mean, he was a whiz kid at accounting. And so we had a number of guys who were in accounting, so he set up this little tutoring agency in his room, you know, sort of let it be known that he'd be willing to help anybody, so they began to flock in, you know, all the pledges and everybody. And I remember sitting up late at night typing term papers for these guys, because, as you know, a good term paper is sometimes $20 or $25 to get it typed. Well, it's very interesting, because we would go down on the back steps of the fraternity and begin to pray for these guys by name. And pretty soon, as we began to type term papers and tutor in accounting, we had opportunities to begin to share Christ. And in that fraternity, in a matter of a year and a half, there were 32 guys that came to know Christ. And so the thing of serving You know, does your walk equal your talk? That's what we're really talking about in terms of serving. You know, today I was over in the tape recording room where the reels are running right now, and the fellow that runs it gave me a very interesting example. He said, you know, I moved here to Colorado Springs, and he said, we were talking about this subject of serving, and I said, now, Fred, I've got to talk about serving tonight, and so I was bouncing a few things off. He said, well, yeah, it's funny you should say that, because when I moved here to Colorado Springs, he said, you know, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we were half-time here because he couldn't hire anybody in the tape room, and so he said, we moved into an apartment complex. He said, I just kind of began to look, see what I could do. He said, you know, I'd straighten up things around the edge, the side, and the trash cans. He said, I'd go out, scoop the walks in the morning. And he said, pretty soon, he said, I got a phone call one day. He said, it was the owner of the apartment building. I said, say, you know, you've been doing a lot of work around there, and we'd just like to reduce your rent about $15 a month. He said, well, you know, I could see I began to get blessed by being a servant. And he said, I'd even go out and scrape people's windshields in the morning when it'd be cold. And lo and behold, one guy collared me one day and he said, Fred, what in the world are you doing? He said, are you crazy or something? And Crab said, well, I don't think so. And he said, you know, I look out and he said, I thought it was just a joke at first. You know, you'd come out and you'd scrape off all of the windshields and everything. But he said, what's so much different about you anyway? Well, the fact that Fred would go out and scrape these fellows' windshields gave him an opportunity to share Christ with this fellow. You know, servanthood is important, particularly if you have your eyes on the mission field. I don't know if any of you are thinking about going to the mission field, but a servant heart is very important as you begin to fit into another culture. And you have to have another person's needs in mind in order to reach the gospel over a cultural barrier to other people. I saw that in Latin America. You really have to have others' needs at heart. I think when I began to think about this area of servanthood, that in the area of disciple making or helping people grow in maturity in Christ, servanthood is a key basic quality to have. Because if you're not willing to help people, you've heard about a heart for God and a heart for people. Well, that's really what a heart for people is serving, being willing to serve. And let me tell you, it's relatively easy right now to be involved with on your level in college. You have relatively large blocks of time to help people, you know, to get started in the Christian life. And it might be to begin scripture memory or go have a quiet time with a guy or go have a Bible study with this person. But once you get out, it is really a commitment to disciple making. And a servant heart is really necessary when you're tired. I remember in Chicago, I used to commute an hour both ways. I would get up in the morning, and in Chicago, Illinois, I lived out in the suburbs, and I would drive 10 minutes to the train, take another 50 minutes to get into Chicago to my job. So I'd leave at 7:30 in the morning and be in at work at 8:30 in the morning. And so one of the things we went into Chicago to do, seven of us, was to begin a businessmen community ministry. This was in 1973. And so we began to share Christ with anything that moved. I mean, one of our goals was to sit down beside a guy on the train and share the gospel. We knew we had 50 minutes, and so we worked out a little illustration that would communicate to businessmen. We'd sit down and have a Wall Street Journal and say good morning right off the bat and begin to talk about some article in the Wall Street Journal and swing it into the gospel. So it was interesting. We didn't lead anybody to Christ that way, but it was, as we began to get involved with people, you know, the schedule becomes horrendous when you're working in business. I can remember that some of the forecasts we made, there'd be $3 and $4 million riding on those decisions and forecasts that we were making in the commodities market at that time. And you're tired, it's 11:30, and you have a Bible study upcoming over the noon hour. And you have to shift gears, you know, kind of you've been in business all morning, and so you shift gears to come back to go work with these guys in an evangelistic John study. About four or five of them, bankers, lawyers, realtors. And I remember sitting in Chicago saying, Libby, you are crazy. You are really crazy for spending all of this time with these people. Because I remember, in August, after we'd been there a year, just being utterly exhausted. And so, this idea of having a servant heart in terms of helping people, it's absolutely key that we begin to develop it. Well, how do you begin to develop a servant heart? Any ideas? Let me present four things, I think, that have personally helped me to begin to work in this area of servanthood. And let me tell you, I've got a long way to go. I think the first thing, in order to begin to develop an attitude of serving others, is first of all to have a proper self-concept of who I am and who God is. Now let me say that again. To have a proper self-concept of who I am in relation to who God is. I think Jesus had that. Let's open our Bibles to John 13. This is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I thought it was interesting, in John 13:3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, girded Himself with a towel. I thought that was interesting that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, then He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, and girded Himself with a towel. Jesus had a self-concept of who He was and who God was. He knew who He was. Now, granted, He was the Son of God, but He was also a human. So, and you ask yourself, now, how did Jesus get that self-concept in terms of His relationship with the Father? Well, let's remember Mark 1:35. And in the morning, a great while before day, He arose and went out to a lonely place, and there He prayed. Or we could look at Mark 6:46. Another example of Jesus. He's just gotten through feeding 5,000 people. And in verse 46, let's start with verse 45. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side at Bethesda. When He dismissed the crowd, after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. Now, as you go through this book of Mark, you're going to see time and time again that Jesus pulls apart from the disciples, from everybody, and what He does, He goes and spends time alone with God. Vast amounts of time. In the midst of a hurried schedule, I mean, you can imagine, he had a tremendous deal going on. 5,000 people have been fed. Can you imagine the evangelistic opportunities of that, the follow-up and all that sort of thing? No. What does He do? Takes off for the mountain. Let me suggest that to develop a self-concept of who we are in relation to who God is, it requires us spending time with the Lord. Why is a quiet time effective? Why is spending time in the Bible effective? Psalms 40, verse 7 said, Then I said, Lo, I come in the roll of the book, it is written of me. God comes to us and we meet through Him, with Him, as we spend time in the Bible. A devotional life, or a close walk with God, I believe, is a key essential to developing a servant heart. Second, I think we need to be learn to be observant of others' needs. Learn to be observant of others' needs. Proverbs 22:9 is interesting. It's an interesting verse. I came across this about a year and a half ago. It says, He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed. A bountiful eye. You can imagine that the fellow that can spot needs, you know, he's the one that's going to be blessed. And we have to learn how to do that in order to begin to serve people. Because you can serve people till you're black in the face, and if you're not meeting their needs or scratching them where they're itching, you're blowing up a pipe dream. So we need to learn to observe people's needs. Well, there are two types of needs, of course. There's the spiritual needs, and then there's material and physical needs. Well, actually, three. Three types of needs. We know that the spiritual needs are probably the most important thing that a guy or a gal needs. But a lot of times, you have to meet their material or physical needs in order to get to their spiritual needs. I mean, why did Jesus feed 5,000 people? I imagine that opened the door for the gospel, to be able to talk to people afterwards. So you see, Jesus, particularly throughout the New Testament, meets a temporal need, then he meets their eternal need. It's really, really the whole key to, even in evangelism, you think about it, in terms of meeting needs. I remember a fellow in Chicago. We were out having dinner one evening at a rather nice French restaurant at his invitation. And this fellow had a need. He was engaged to a girl in Dallas, Texas. He was 35 and she was 28, and a very successful young businessman. You know, the $60,000 a year plus that drove up in the Lincoln Mark IV, and we went out to dinner. And here we are, we're sitting, but he has a problem. He has a distinct need. One, she's a Christian and she will not marry him unless he's a Christian. And I thought it was very interesting. He told me, he said, "Lorne, you know," he said, "I don't want to become a Christian just because Dixie wants me to." But he said, I've got some real questions. And I remember one of his questions was, "Well, now do I have to give up my job and do I have to give up all this thing?" Well, that was his real need in terms of the gospel. As I sat there and listened to him, was the fact that he was afraid he was going to have to go sell the farm in order to become a Christian. I mean, you know, go sell his car tomorrow and go become a pauper. So we began to examine the scriptures, and he said, "Well, that's fine." He said, "I really appreciate that." He said, "I'll call you in 2 weeks." So about 2 weeks later, I get a phone call, and he said, "Hello, this is Chuck Thompson." He said, "You know, we were talking about that decision, asking Christ to come into your life." And he said, "I did that about a week and a half ago, and you said I might have some questions." And he said, "Well, I do." And he said, "Can we have dinner Wednesday night?" So in order to meet people's needs where they are, I remember another fellow in Chicago, another businessman. His real need was in the area of time management. I mean, this guy couldn't get a thing done. So we began to sit down and work on his schedule. And lo and behold, when we met that need, in terms of getting his schedule and kind of getting his priorities straightened around, why had an opportunity to share Christ with him. I remember another fellow in college. One of the things he knew that people had needs was, particularly students, was stamps to write home. So Charlie used to keep a big $5 roll of stamps in his desk drawer. And everybody knew Charlie had the $5 roll of desk stamps. So everybody would come trucking into his room, you know, and sort of stop there and plunk down their money, you know, and buy stamps. He was the only guy on the whole floor in that dorm that had stamps. And Charlie Call had more opportunities to share Christ while he was selling stamps than anybody I've ever known in my life. But he really could observe, you know, what people's needs. Well, how do you do that? How do you observe people's needs and what they have? And I've been particularly challenged in that this year, in last about a year and a half, working for Lauren Sanning. I have never known a greater servant than Lauren Sanning. He is probably, in terms of meeting people's needs, he's probably the most attuned into people and meeting their needs of anyone I've ever met in my life. So I began to ask myself, now how in the world, now I know there are things that need to be done, but how can I begin to do that? And so I began to cultivate three things. One, I listened. I kept my ears open to be a listener. You know, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you listen to a guy long enough, and he'll tell you his need. Now, that may be whether you're sharing the gospel or making contact with someone or helping someone in their Christian life, and he really isn't going, you know, he isn't progressing. You sit there and listen to the guy for a half hour, and you can pretty well figure out what's going on inside of him, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, if you listen. It's one of our problems. We don't listen. So, first of all, it's just listen to people. And I remember one fellow in Chicago. He was a fellow that never let his needs be known for anything. He's one of our staff members in Chicago, and this was before I was, you know, on staff with the Navigators. And come to find out, he had had a couple or three, four low months financially, very low months. As a matter of fact, they really didn't have enough money to buy food for the family. And happened to pick this up one day. I asked him, I said, now, are you going to go out shopping? And he said, oh, I think we'll just kind of delay that. You know, I probably won't go here for a day or two. Well, I knew that they went shopping on this one particular day. And so I began to, it kind of clicks, you know, something's not right. And so I made a few phone calls and found out what the situation was. And so several of us got together in the ministry and were able to meet that need. So you didn't communicate it, but as you were listening, you could kind of pick that up. I think the second way that we begin to recognize needs is that we just keep our eyes open to be observant. People may need something. You know, have you ever been with someone and you notice that their tank's kind of full on, kind of going down on the empty mark? And you just kind of pull in and say, hey, why don't we just go fill up your car or something? Or to be observant of needs. In other words, maybe someone, you know, kind of needs some clothes or something. But just to be able to be observant. I remember the other day, this is kind of small, but Lorne and Lucy had gotten back from a trip down to Wichita. He'd spoke at a conference and gone on to Oklahoma City. And evidently they'd gotten on some asphalt or something, and I'd taken their car out to have it washed. And I looked down, you know, and you see this asphalt crud along the bottom. Well, I know that probably Lorne would not ask me, you know, normally to probably clean that off. So I happened to get some gasoline and clean it off. And I thought about that. Now, that was almost inconspicuous, but just to be observant of needs. Another way to be observant of needs, tying the looking and also listening together, is that in my particular job situation, if you're a servant, it really helps, you know, because you can begin to spot trends as people begin to talk. I remember back in business, the fellow I worked for would begin to talk about cattle placements. It's one of the things we forecast. And I began to pick that up as a trend that he was talking about it. So I began to do some basic research on it and was able to come up with a way to forecast these placements of feedlot cattle. And about 2.5 or 3 weeks later, he said, Lorne, you know, we need to figure out some way to forecast these cattle prices, and particularly cattle feedlot placements. And as I'd noticed that pattern, I pulled it out. I said, well, now, Doctor, how can we consider this particular method? And I'd prayed about it, and I'd really worked hard on it. And that really helped me. I needed something in terms of the job, because things were getting pretty bad. And I you know, you kind of have to have a bolster every now and then in a job. And so that was one way that I was able to do it. I listened to Lorne, particularly as we converse. Like today, we were over talking at Lorne's in front of his house, and he began to talk on a particular area. Now, I know that that's going to be the area of research that I'm going to be working in probably for the next 6, 7, 8 months. And I can pick up these trends as I observe and listen to what's going on. You can even do that in classes. I can remember doing that in economics class, is working on projects ahead because I've been able to pick up in class, you know, what the general trends were. Well, another thing, you know, most people have needs that are just the same as ours. You know, stop and think tonight. What needs do you have personally?
Is there one thing that kind of comes to mind, you know, a need that you have? There is in my mind.
But most people have needs just you do. They have the same needs. We all have the same needs, basically. You know, it may be for acceptance. And one of the greatest ways that we can serve people is to listen to them. Who I consider to be one of the best servants. I mean, he's one of the greatest servants I've ever met in my life. Just listens to people by the hour. You know, he's not a tremendous guy in terms of the Bible. I mean, in terms of Bible knowledge, there are people that put him under the rug. There are people that have more methods than he has. But, you know, for a year and a half, that man literally built in my life because he listened. And he would sit and listen by the hour. And then all of a sudden he'd say, well, you know, this kind of seems to be the problem, and the Bible has this to say about it, and, you know, this might be one course of action. But that guy helped me more by just listening. Well, three things. Number three is being willing to give myself wholeheartedly for others. Let's look at Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Maybe some of you know that. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Someone have that and just read it.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality as God a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
We should be willing to give ourselves wholeheartedly for others. What an example of Jesus. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. If Jesus Christ, who is God, had not been willing to come into time, space, history, and to become one of us, we would be lost forever tonight. Jesus Christ was willing to go wholeheartedly to meet your need and my need. Should there be anything less? You know, how can you give yourself? Well, you think there's time, and that's one thing that we can really give to people. I don't think we realize, in terms of time, just how much an hour a week, if we give it to a person, really means. You know, to me personally, the fact that I can be able to sit down and pray with someone, say for even 15 or 20 minutes, really means a lot to me. Time is one of the things that, I mean, it's a commodity we all have, and it's something we can give away. Time to people. Wholeheartedly. You have something you'd like to be doing. I'd like to be watching that television program. But why not invest it in someone else? Or money. We can give of our material, you know, our money, our wealth, our possessions. Let me ask you tonight, is there anything that you own that you would not be willing, that you just could say, Lorne, I can't give that away? Is there anything you're holding on to tonight that you just couldn't give away? You know, I ask myself every now and then, I just make a little list, you know, the things that I could not give away wholeheartedly to someone else. And I think it's keeping that open-handed attitude on possessions, whether it be time, money, or, you know, our physical possessions, if we can meet a need with that. I remember of a fellow I was working with in a radio station, and God really taught me a lesson. This fellow, I prayed, Lord, I was a brand-new Christian coming out of college, and I was working in a radio station one summer out someplace, out in Phillipsburg, Kansas.
The only thing that's out in Phillipsburg, Kansas are prairie dog towns and grasshoppers and an occasional oil well or two.
And I was out there working in the middle of nowhere, and I said, Lord, if you want me to work there this summer, I'm going to go and work for the first week, and if, you know, if there's another Christian there, I'm just going to take it the fact that you want me to work there. So I come flying into town and begin to work and sign the radio station on at 5:45 in the morning and work until 9 o'clock. Well, we were out for coffee about the third morning I was there, and one of the other announcers said, say, you know, old Bailey, he's really gone religious. He said, gone right off the deep end. Said, something about this guy, he said, he's just, you know, he reads the Bible, and something about he made some kind of a decision, and he talks about being born again, and well, sure enough, began to talk to old Gary. Well, Gary Bailey was a fellow that worked at the radio station. He was another announcer, and the guy didn't have a dime to his name. He had a tremendous radio voice, but he was about 19 years old, married, had a child, and a man. I mean, they didn't have a thing. And I remember the gal that I was going with had made me a new pair of slacks, and they were they fit kind of nice. So Bailey and I began to develop this relationship. And one day he said, we were talking, and I said, say, Gary, you know, man, you ought to go out and buy some clothes. And he said, well, he said, just to be honest, he said, we really don't have the money right now. And I noticed his slacks, he owned two pairs of slacks to his name, I think, and one of them had a hole in it that had been patched, you know, a pair of slacks, and the other pair looked like they'd come through the Civil War and half back again. And so one morning I was having my quiet time, and the Lord just seemed to really impress me with the fact that, you know, I ought to give this pair of slacks to Bailey. And I struggled with that for, I remember, 2.5 or 3 weeks. And so finally, I just, you know, I pulled them out of the closet, and out of 8, 9, 10 pairs of slacks I had, and I remember I took them in, and I said, Gary, you know, I'd really, really like to give you this pair of slacks, man, because, you know, it's evident you have a need. And it was interesting, because at that particular point, he said, I've been praying for a pair of slacks. He said, you know, I asked the Lord for some, and he, as you know, we didn't have the money to buy them. And that is what opened the door that Gary Bailey began to memorize Scripture, and he began to have a quiet time. And we had that was the door opener, and we had a tremendous relationship all of summer. And I still have contact with Gary. You know, from time to time, I'll go back through, and he's out at Craig, Colorado now, working in a radio station, and we'll have contact. But that's the thing that opened the door. You know, being willing, it took me a while, but being willing to give myself to others. Well, why don't we just stand up a second? We've been going quite a while here. You know, every time I'm in this great hall, I'm reminded of the little guy that came, a little guy that was about 5 years old. He came into the Baptist church, the local Baptist church, you know. Oh, go ahead and sit down. But every Baptist church has this gigantic sanctuary, you know, just it's great, big, and mammoth. And so he happens to be walking in one day with the pastor, and they walk through the door, and the pastor is walking down to the front, and the little guy looks around, and there's flags, just hundreds of flags all around the outside of this sanctuary. And so the little guy is looking at the pastor, and he tugs on his coat, and he says, sir, and the fellow looked down, he says, yeah, what's the matter, Bill? And he said, what are all these flags around here? And the pastor said, well, those commemorate fellows that have lost their lives and given their lives in the service. And the little guy walked along, he kind of accepted that, and then he tugged on the pastor's coat again, he said, now, sir, was that the morning service or the evening service? Well, let's go through one more thing. The qualities of a godly servant. In other words, how to apply. What are some practical things we can begin to do to get this area of servanthood into our lives? First of all, is to esteem and honor those that are over us.
whether it be a professor,
whether it be
someone in a job situation, your boss, whether it be spiritually,
you know, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, likewise ye that are younger, be subject to the elders,
but to hold those in esteem who are over us. Because if we believe that God has put that person there, and we're in a particular situation, then Colossians 3:23 says, whatever your task, work heartily, serving the Lord, not men. So we can esteem people because we're working for Jesus in a job situation, in the classroom, or wherever we are, to esteem people. And it's more of an attitude than it is any actions that we have. Or let me ask you this. When was the last time that you held your parents in esteem? You know, I really got clubbed over the head about that in about a year and a half after I was out of school. You know, I never wrote home, kind of never let my parents in on what was going on or anything. And God really began to lay on my heart that I should let my parents into the decisions I was making and just what was going on. And when I began to do that, I have probably the best relationship with my parents today I have had that I remember way back when. All the way through my childhood, I never confided or asked help from my parents, and they were just I sort of held them at arm's length. But I have probably the best relationship with my parents today I've ever had because I began to esteem them. And it's not hard. You know, I give them a phone call about every week and a half. I still don't write letters, but, you know, I occasionally just give them a phone call. And that little 95 cents or a dollar, because that they're important enough that I would care about them, has really begun to help my relationship with them. Or you think about, now, you know, I'd really like to have some help in my Christian life. Well, have you ever got around someone and just asked them a question and let them be the authority? And, just listen. I have a bad habit that when I get around, I'm always wanting to express my opinion. And I find that as I listen, and as I've begun to cultivate that, what that is basically holding people in esteem, or people that in a higher position than myself. And, you know, I found that there's a lot to learn, just a lot to learn, when I allow others to express themselves, and particularly spiritually. I think I've learned more in the last year and a half just by listening, particularly to Lauren Sanney, I think, in terms of help in my own Christian life, than all the other years in terms of real practical help, just listening. One way to esteem people. Secondly, have a cooperative spirit. Have you ever been in a situation where you know your idea is the best one? I mean, you just, without a frame of a doubt, you know that the way you set that table or the way you set up that that rally, or this particular plan of evangelism, or this is the way we're going to do things. You just know you've got the best idea. And the other guy or gal's out to lunch. You just know that. And you just feel deep down inside that you're right. Well, nothing can really help smooth over a situation is to have a cooperative spirit. You know, to at least listen to the other person out and then have a cooperative spirit and be able to work together. Another thing, don't put things off that are requested of us. I think this is one thing I've really learned is do it now. If something comes up and I'm asked to do something, say I'm asked to set up for a rally, remember we just got done with our international leadership team here, and one of my jobs was to go run errands for these fellows that were in town. And you know, I didn't do that in one particular situation. And the guy asked me, he said, say now, what about this particular thing that I asked you to do? And I thought, oh, you know, it just kind of knifed me. And I thought, Libby, you've got to do things. You know, do it now. It really helps. Do it now. Another thing is being willing to do and to be faithful to another plan, to another's plans. You know, you think about it, Joshua 11:15. It says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was kind of a yes man. You know, he really never had any original ideas, or if he did, he really never carried them out, because Moses dies, and so Joshua takes the people into the promised land. He's always working under another man's plans. Can you imagine that? Year after year after year, Moses comes up with a plan. He never turns to Joshua and says, hey, Joshua, what do you think? Yeah, should we do it this way? No. It's always God speaking to Moses, and then Joshua carries it out. But being willing to work under another person's plan or another person's approach. Another thing is to think ahead. This really serves people when you can think ahead in situations and think of things before they ask you to do them. And something that has really helped me in the last several years is just thinking ahead. In other words, keeping my looking in situations. Now, what's going to be coming up here? There's going to be a coffee break coming up. So why don't I get this set up? I have the coffee, the cookies, this sort of thing. Or this particular conference is coming up, so I know this, this, and this has to be done. So I just think through that ahead of time. And another way that we can really serve people is to let others serve us. To let others serve us. And let's turn back to John again. John 13:8 through 9. For an example of that. This is John 13. John 13:8 through 9. The context is Jesus is beginning to wash their feet. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, Peter just didn't want Jesus to serve him at all. You kind of imagine that Peter was a proud guy. And Jesus said, "Look, you don't let me serve you. Well, I mean, you have no part of me." And Peter said, "Oh, Lord." He said, "I wash my hands and my head and, you know, every place else." So sometimes, have you ever come up to a door and you know, it's always the thing. You open the door and you let the other person go through. You know, I think it'd be cool someday to have a skit where you have two people and you both try to go through the door at the same time. You know, you have the servant attitude. Have you ever seen that? You know, you're always there to be first to the door so you can open it. It got to the point of being ridiculous when we were in school one time. So we just made a little pact, you know, that we were going to let others serve us. And it always happens after a message on servanthood. You always see everybody go down, you know, and they begin to move the tables around. And everybody gets fired up about it for 2 weeks. But, you know, allow others to serve us. And something else. Pick your priorities when you begin to serve. Particularly if you're a type of a person who spots needs and sees things, you're probably either going to be awful harried at some point in your life because you see so many needs and you try to do so many things for different people. I know one guy who told me that he's kind of the handyman type around the Glen here. I mean, he tunes up cars. And so he told me, he said, "Finally, you know what?" He said, "I just had to give up." He said, "I had to analyze the situation because," he said, "it was killing me. I was trying to, you know, do my job here and tune up cars and everything." I mean, you will. So you need to pick out, you know, the importance. Now, what do I do here? In other words, what's the relative importance of this thing? Now, if it comes up that I spot a need that Lauren has, and I spot a need at another place, I'll tell you which need I will go work for. I'll go do for Lauren at this particular point in time. Now, after I'm through working with Sani, it might be a fact, you know, that another thing might take precedence in terms of how I meet the needs. So I, as you assess things, one thing might be to wash your roommate's clothes. I remember doing that. Another thing might be to, let's say you're going to wash your roommate's clothes. I need to go work on a project for Lorne, and he calls. And a third thing is that a person calls to get time. Well, I can tell you which order is going to be. Number one is going to be Sandy. Number two is going to be a person to get time. And number three is probably going to be wash the clothes. See, because as you set priorities in your life, and another thing I noticed in Chicago, as I would begin to meet needs, I mean, you know, people find out you're willing to do things and you just get phone calls. I know how to do wiring. I can wire houses. And I used to get phone calls from all the navigators in the Chicago area, you know, and I could have gone every weekend straight through for 3 years wiring things. And I remember it started digging into my devotional time. I used to get up on Saturday mornings and spend time in Bible study. Well, as it began to, take up more and more time, finally I decided, now, wait a minute, what's important? And it was just eating my lunch. I'd feel guilty about not getting time in Bible study on Saturday morning. You know, I'd feel guilty if I wasn't over here working at this person's house. So I remember saying, all right, from, I don't care what comes up, but from 7:30 until 9:30 on Saturday morning, I'm going to be with the Bible. Period. Priority. And so I began to set priorities and learn how to say no. And if someone, if you happen to be a person like that, let me tell you, the hardest thing for you to do is to say no. But sometimes for your own health and your own sanity, it's just a good idea to do that. Well, we've talked a lot about servanthood. It's not an easy subject, but I think, again, there are three things. One, a proper self-concept of who I am in relation to who God is. And we get that by time with the Lord. Who's boss? The second thing is beginning to spot needs that other individuals have. And the third thing is being willing to meet those needs wholeheartedly. And then the fourth thing is cultivating being a servant. It's not an accidental thing. It's something that you cultivate, that you you work on. I thought it was interesting, in terms of leaders, the Bible really puts a premium on servants. You know, a servant is never out of a job. It doesn't make any difference, you know, what position you're in. If you're a servant, you always have a job, because they're far and few between. You know, I have to be very honest, in the navigators, as I travel today, I see very few servants. I just have to be honest. People that really have a genuine servant heart, that aren't men pleasers. You know, it's easy to serve because I look good in this particular situation. But real servants, I mean, they are far and few between in Christian circles. Far and few between. So to cultivate that area of servanthood. And God will exalt you as a servant. It's interesting. A.B. Bruce says in Training of the Twelve, he says, in other kingdoms, they rule whose privilege it is to be served. In the divine commonwealth, they rule who count it a privilege to serve. You want to be a leader? Be a servant. It's just that simple. You want to lead people to Christ? Look for their needs. Be a servant. You want God to use your life in terms of others? Be a servant. Be willing to meet people's needs. It's all tied up. And I think when we finally get to heaven and God says, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Interesting, isn't it? The value that God puts on servant. Well, let me have you do one thing before we close. Why don't you jot down in your margin, just think for a second, is there one thing that I can do for someone else tonight, or some need I know someone has, some place that I'm in contact with, whether it be back in school or in the nav gang or someplace, one need that I can meet? Just think about that. And a lot of times it's not a big thing. It may be just a little tiny thing. But just jot that in the margin of your notes. Has everybody thought of something?
Well, let's pray.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about serving you. Lord, there's no greater calling in this world than to serve you in whatever capacity it might be. We think of Jesus who emptied himself, even though he was in the form of God, and came down and gave himself for us that we might have eternal life. And Lord, tonight I would ask you that you would impress upon our hearts anew this idea of being willing to be spent for others. And Father, I ask that you give practical ways in my own life and the lives of each one here this evening that they might serve others and in turn serve you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. I ask that you would continue to speak to hearts throughout this week as this group here is at the Glen. I ask that this would be a special time, a life-changing time for those here. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you this evening. We commit ourselves to you and trust that you will use us for eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.